us to become better preachers. And I've got to spend some time with some of you, a few of you that made the Bible classes, and we've gotten to know each other a little bit. And I really appreciate that and come to have a great appreciation for you as well. My name is Randy Barnes, and I want to tell you about an introduction I received back in my native Limestone County, and that's where I'm from in Alabama, and I was called upon to preach a gospel meeting there, and it fell to the fellow that knew me the best there, who was the younger brother of my best friend since 1963. We met in the third grade, been fast friends, and still are to this day. So he had the arduous task of introducing me, so he got in the pulpit and told me that told the folks there that I was more like his big brother, and he rambled on about some things that we'd done, played some sports together. And then he came to this part, and he said just exactly this: Randy ain't nothing special. And I was sitting there in the audience, and a big grin came over my face, because I understood what he meant. I just was one of them. And that's the way I want you to look at me. I'm just one of you. I'm not anything special. Just a man trying to do the best I can to get to heaven and help some people get there as well. This morning, for our time here, we're going to talk about the topic of evangelism and how important that is. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy for him to preach the word and to be instant or urgent, in season, out of season, for him to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It's very important that we have people that will go out and know the gospel message in a fashion where they can present it to others. Furthermore, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, he's told there by the Apostle Paul, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You should realize, I know that you do, the value in spreading the gospel, teaching the gospel to others. And because of the benefit that the gospel provides, how can a Christian not love to tell the story? How can they hold themselves back from not sharing that with everybody else? You know, I like to consider myself, a lot of people don't, but I like to consider myself a well-rounded individual. I like to talk about history. I like to talk about sports. I like to talk about anything. And when I meet somebody, it doesn't take long to find out what their interests are, and they don't have trouble guiding the conversation that way. Unless you and I focus when we meet somebody to find some common ground, find out how we can guide the conversation towards spiritual matters. You might recall in the book of Philippians, when Paul says we need to think on these things, whatsoever things are pure and just and right, just all those things. We need to be thinking, we need to be spiritually minded people. Don't you agree? Now, there's one head nod, but not the single amen. Now, it's all right to say amen. I won't bolt and run if you do. I get that sometimes, so just remember that. You ever get one, Brother Donnie? Do you? Okay. It's all right for you to say amen. There you go. Now we're cooking. If we don't go out and make disciples, that's the refreshing of the church. That's the lifeblood of the church. We need to do that. I'm glad to see all these youngsters here, from small children on up through the teenage years, young adults. That's really great. That speaks well for the congregation here that they're in good health. Evangelism, if you look it up in the dictionary, which Brother Donnie in the class this morning was talking about having to look up some words in the dictionary, and I do that quite often myself. But it says the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching, that's one, or personal teaching, that's two. The secondary definition is zealous advocacy of a cause. Our cause is the cause of Christ. You recall in the book of Titus in chapter 2 and in verse 14, the kind of people that the Lord wanted. He wanted to procure for himself a peculiar or a special people. What? Zealous of good works. You ever demonstrate your zeal? I believe that you do. One of the most effective ways of spreading the gospel is by active, that's not passive, constant, not just every once in a while, enthusiastic, not ho-hum, evangelism. In the text on the board, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I hear people all the time talking about I'm a retired preacher. I don't know that that's in my area of expertise. As long as I can stand up or sit down and have a mind enough to preach, I believe that I will preach. The greatest evangelist of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, followed probably by the Apostle Paul, they took every opportunity that came their way. Never shunned an opportunity to proclaim that glad message. And so this morning we examine the fact that Jesus taught. We're going to look at two ways. He taught multitudes and he taught individuals in small groups. If you have your Bible out and want to turn to Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin reading there in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 10. A couple of well-known things will be said there. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. So there's a group of people. You understand, like you are a group of people, not just one, but there's a group there. And he says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in a ditch. And then answered Peter unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. He's teaching the multitude about this tradition that they've been kind of got onto about eating without washing their hands, which was just a tradition. He said, that doesn't defile a man. What comes out of the Bible heart? That's what defiles a man. Don't you be guilty of that. In Luke chapter 7, another way that the word spread. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Luke 7, 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So again, the first time we talk about, he taught a lot of multitudes. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of that city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the briar, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, that God hath visited his people, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So from this one thing, many people, because of this rumor, because of what happened, you see how that sometimes this small thing that we do can go forth from London, Kentucky, out into past our communities and past the borders of our state. We need to be aware of that. Just one little thing, perhaps. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50 through verse 55. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurions, this is the point of the passage for us today. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. So Jesus taught a lot of people in his death, He taught a lot of people in his resurrection. You remember when Thomas wasn't there and he came into the presence of them, and when Thomas was there, he said, he was told, well, you know, the Lord came. He said, I'm not going to believe it. If I can't put my hands in them holes, I'm not going to believe it. And so there, not long after that, Thomas was with him, and here comes Jesus. And he said, well, here, Thomas, reach out and feel so that you'll believe. He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, well, blessed are you because you've seen it and believe, but more so are those that have not seen and will believe. In John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, there was an individual at the well. You know that passage very well. Jesus is at a well, and he asked this Samaritan woman to draw him some water. She said, well, you know, generally Jews don't have nothing to do with us Samaritans. He went on talking with her a little bit, told her that she had to, said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you rightly said, you've had five, but the one you're with now is not your husband. He goes on and talks to her about that water of life, and she goes back into the village, if you recall, and tells the men there, and here's what she said. Come see a man that told me all that I ever did. Come see a man. Sometimes teaching individuals is just simple as that. Just invite them. You recall the man of small stature named Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. He was up in that sycamore tree, and Jesus just focused on him. Said, you come on down. I've got to go to your house today. A little bit later on, he said, salvation has come today. Then in Luke chapter 19 in verse 10 and 16 words, the Lord states his purpose here. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10. Another individual, the woman that had the issue of blood, Luke 8:43-48. If I could just get to where I could touch the hem of his garment. And there was a great crowd, a great press, people all around bumping into him. I could just see him in the middle of this, just kind of being pushed along. Some of you may have heard that we went to the Ark encounter yesterday, and that's kind of the way I felt. Yeah, just kind of in a crowd being pushed along, having to watch out for those folks on those scooters and that kind of thing, and just kind of being whisked along with them. And I can just imagine Jesus in a setting just like that. But then he asked all of a sudden, well, who touched me? And they just, what are you talking about, Lord? There's people all around you. But he said he felt virtue go out of him. And so the lady knew she'd been had. She knew what was going on. And so she said, well, it was me. And so he said, your faith has made you whole. That one, just that one person. All those other people bumping into him didn't necessarily get any special blessing like she did. But indeed, she did. The Apostle Paul, as he taught, it says in Acts 20:20, publicly and from house to house. We think about Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas was in jail. And at midnight they were praying and singing, and the prisoners heard them. And then there was that great earthquake, and the gates were opened, and the jailer rushed out and figured everybody was gone. And he took out his sword and was going to kill himself. And they said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Then just a little bit later, he says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? You know that later on, the jailer took him to his house, washed their stripes. What a wonderful, wonderful story of evangelism. Sometimes when we're praying and singing, we don't know who all is looking and listening, do we? What can come of that? What could come of that? There's a cost. You think about Paul. From going to a man who would hold the coats of the men that were stoning an evangelist to a person who would say, I've suffered a lot of things. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten with rods. The night and day I've spent in the deep. But I count that all just no good that I might gain Christ. Stephen, Philip, Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, all those men that we know of, and others who went about proclaiming the glad message with joy. Let me kind of hinge on that a little bit. There's a song in some of the hymn books, "With Joy I Am Telling." You ever wonder how you come across people when you're trying to talk to them about spiritual things? Well, I'd love to go with you, but I got to go to church. It's Sunday. What kind of message does that send? When you talk to people, one of the things they're going to tell you is, "I can't go to church with you today. It's the only day I have to do," and then they'll list all kinds of things. The best answer for that is, it's the only day you do not have. It's the Lord's day. Exactly. It's the Lord's day. Well, in the second place, who should we teach? Well, the short answer to that is everybody. All people. "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Mark 10, verse 14. Jesus said, in what is referred to many times as a great invitation, in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28 and going through verse 30, where he said there, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul." In the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 17, you'll find these words, "Whosoever will, let him come." That's good passages used when you're talking to them, say, "Well, I've just been too bad. The Lord couldn't forgive me for what I've done." You tell, look, he says, "Whosoever will. All ye. Come unto me, all ye that labor." All ages. We need to begin teaching our children as soon as they can understand stop. And that's pretty quick. If you've raised kids, you know they understand that pretty quick. They don't do it all the time, but they understand it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, Moses said, "You need to talk about these things that I've been told when you walk in the way, when you lay down, when you rise up." In other words, keep it before. Don't just make it something that your children hear Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in Sunday school class, but make it a part of their daily lives. I hope you still invoke the memory verse clause here at this place. Children need to learn memory verses. They need to learn things like that. Need to have some responsibility. Need to have a book of some sort that they get a Bible lesson. They need to learn to do that. They need to be taught. Ephesians 6, 1-4 talks about children. "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In verse 4, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." That's something you and I need to do. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6. "Train up a child the way he shall go, and he's old, he won't depart from it." Does that mean that children never leave? No. It means that if they do, they'll always know the way back. That you've taught them and they'll know how to get back. I wish it did mean that they never would leave. But it just doesn't mean that. They'll always know. Children need to be taught, so do adults. In a nutshell, all the believers, all the penitent believers in Acts chapter 2, from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 19, all the converts that we read about, those were adults. Some people contend that there were some children involved there when they want to talk about infant baptism, but there's no evidence whatsoever that that's the case. The aged people need to be taught. When I'm talking to old people, they say, "Well, I'm done got too old and I'm down the road." And I tell them about that man that went out and hired all those people. I have been a working man all my life other than preaching the gospel. I've built houses for many, many years, and I know about work. If you never built a house, that's hard work. But I know that you go to work, and sometimes a man might come in on time, and sometimes they might get there at break time, sometime lunchtime, sometime later. That's what he's talking about in that passage when he tells about it. The man who went out to hire people for a penny a day. Some came right at the start and went on down through the day, and some came later on. But you know what? They all got a penny. That's what he had promised. All got the same reward, one penny for their labor. Well, you said, "Well, preacher, you tell us we need to go out and evangelize. Won't you tell us how to do that?" Okay, I believe we will. Here's how you do it. The first thing is a very simple thing. You just invite some people. You ever invite anybody to come have dinner with you or come go to the ball game with you? It's just simply like that. Why don't come see a man, that woman in John 4. Why don't you come and hear what we have to say here at this place? Just ask them. And be prepared if they do come and be here. It's kind of a terrible thing to ask somebody to come and they show up and say, well, where's the fellow that invited me? Well, he's not here right now. Don't know exactly where he is. Be prepared. You need to be steadfast that way. Another way that you can evangelize is we buy up some little Bibles and some other materials that we just, you know, always people like to have something given to them. Let's have a little handout. There's a great book called Muscle and Shovel. Some of you may know about it. It's been responsible to help convert just a lot of people when they read that account that's therein. Sometimes you can just tell them some things. For example, find some common ground. You can say, well, I was in your position. That's found 36 times in the New Testament. I was. That's not what I am now. I converted a fellow. I didn't convert him, but I became friends with a man and he obeyed the gospel. Let's put it that way. And his reputation was kind of soiled in the community, but I tell you what, when he was baptized, he caught a hold. You know what that means, don't you? He didn't just kind of go in it a little bit. He caught a hold. Boy, he studied and started. And what long he's ready to present a lesson on Sunday night. And I want to tell you what, to this day, he still holds the record for attendance on Sunday night when he preached that night. And he had invited some folks to come, and they said, well, you used to do this, and you used to do that. And he said, yep, I've done every bit of that stuff, but I don't do that anymore. He didn't try to get around it. He just said, I owned up to it. Yeah, I did that, but I don't do that anymore. And I thought that was a wonderful testimony of how we ought to feel about that sort of thing. Paul said, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious in 1 Timothy 1:13. But like we can, he received mercy. Aren't you glad of that? Boy, if it wasn't for grace and mercy, where would we be? Indeed. There's a great difference in was and are. If you're a Christian, is it evident? If you were on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict us? I certainly hope that it is. One question we might ask ourselves is, I start to say, can I do better? But a better question would be, where can I do better? There's always room for improvement. Do you agree with that? Sure it is. Always room. One way that we can evangelize is to explain to people what they will not encounter when they come to the Lord's church for a worship service. One thing they won't encounter is elaborate entertainment like the world is so enamored with nowadays. There won't be any plays. There won't be any pageants. There won't be any shows. There won't be a restaurant setting. In my construction life, I had occasion to work on and do some remodeling in several buildings. And I walked into one place and I thought it was in the wrong place. It looked like a cafe. It didn't resemble any worship assembly I'd ever seen. But there were some other things going on there that made it look different than anything I'd ever seen, too. But you need to tell them, here's what you're going to... You won't find any human beings being glorified with elaborate titles like Reverend or assistant this or director of that. We don't need those special titles. And you won't find anybody that craves any kind of special title. You won't find, when you go to the worship service of the Lord's people, thoughts and opinions being taught from the pulpit. You just will not find that. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, the leper Naaman, when things didn't go like he thought. He said, behold, I thought the prophet to come out here and wave his arms all around, carry on. Don't he know who I am? Well, I'm somebody. And Naaman ought to be thankful for that servant of his that said, you know, master, if he'd have bid you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? Why don't you do this simple thing? And so when he decided he'd do what God said, when he dipped 7 times into Jordan, his flesh became as that of a little child. In Proverbs 14:12, the wise man said, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So we don't teach thoughts and opinions. And we can tell the people we're trying to get to come to the worship service. They won't hear that. Another thing you can tell them is you won't find an endless appeal for money. That just turns folks out. You know, that's the norm of some religious institutes now. That's all they care about. It's just send you money. You won't find a creed or a church manual. What you will find is the Bible and the Bible only. Anything more is too much. Anything less is not enough. Why not just use that? That's good reason. You won't find the doctrines of men. In Matthew 15:9, verse 8, Jesus said, "They honor me with their lips and draw nigh to me, but their heart's far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Later on, in verse 13 of Matthew 15, he said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted," you know the rest of that, "be rooted up." Not going to make it. So that's what you won't find. What are you going to find? Well, you're going to find scriptural organization. You'll find a church. If it's fully organized, you'll have elders, deacons, and saints. And that's all. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. You'll find gospel preaching and teaching from the Bible with book, chapter, and verse to back it up. You will find God Almighty being glorified in song, in the teaching that's done there, in the prayers that are led there. That's what you're going to find. You will find the Lord's Supper being observed to commemorate each first day of the week, the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about those things, we think about what we can do so that we'll be able to welcome His return. Because let me tell you what, He is coming back. He is coming back. One of my friends said, "He is coming back and He ain't going to be happy with some folks." And that's true. So we need to get those folks that He's not going to be happy with. We need to evangelize them. We need to teach them so that He will be happy with them. You'll find people speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God," Peter said. You'll find friendly folks. People who are friendly and find it a joy to serve God as Creator, as their Keeper, and as their Savior. How can you not love to tell that story? If you have a method that works for you, use it. If you know somebody that has a method that works for them, learn from it. That's why at my age, I still attend seminars and training and things like that to learn how to better do it. Because I can improve. I assure you, I know better than anybody that I can improve. But we must have a desire. A, we must have a desire to be pleasing in the sight of God Almighty, who is Creator. We ought to have a desire to be pleasing to His only begotten Son and our Savior Jesus Christ because of what He did on our behalf. There's no getting around that. Without His sacrifice, where would we be? All that being true, again, I say to you, how can we not love to tell that story? I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. It doesn't cost a thing. In just a moment, we'll sing, "There's a Fountain Free," and it's for you and me. We need to get people to understand they need to be quick. They need to hasten to that place where forgiveness can be had. This morning, if you're in our audience and not a member of the Lord's Church and you're of age of accountability, you know right from wrong, and the fact is that you believe gospel preaching. You believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You've heard that. You believe it. Willing to repent of your sin. Then you would be able to confess your belief in Christ Jesus as Lord. That makes you a candidate for Bible baptism, where you would contact the blood of Jesus in that watery grave, have your past sins forgiven, arise to walk in newness of life. Live faith. If you've done that in times past and something comes between you and your service to the Lord so that He's not pleased. It's a wonderful thing, this second law of pardon that we have. so that we can confess and repent and pray, and God will forgive. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. If you're here in our audience this morning and need to come, Donnie will be happy to pray with you for you or baptize you into Christ this morning. Look, come on now, while together we stand and sing to encourage.